Well, today we're in chapter 3. I'm going to read all 15 verses, but I doubt very seriously I'll get past verse 7. But we'll see, okay? Hear the word of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, where I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So needless to say, there's a whole lot in these 15 verses. And I'll do the best I can with it today, but probably we'll be finishing it up the last Sunday of the month, the last Sunday of this month, the Sunday after Thanksgiving Day. Remembering again that next Sunday, I'll preach on the subject of Thanksgiving. And again, give you opportunity to give thanks to the Lord if you so desire. I've already started my list and already giving thanks to the Lord. He has blessed us in a number of ways this year, and we need to give him thanks for that and to recognize what he has done and to praise him for so doing. Well, today, the title of the sermon is in those first two words in chapter 1. Remind them. Now, I don't know about you, but I stand in need of being reminded a lot. We were at Joyce's family reunion yesterday, the Gaddis reunion down in Burlington, or the other side of Burlington, close to Mebane. And in our conversation around the lunch table, we were talking about how we forget things. And I told them, well, I know for sure that I do have a brain because it doesn't always work right. And it really doesn't. I have to be reminded a lot. And that's a good thing. Well, God wants Titus to remind those in the church that he pastors of these things in chapter 3 of this book of Titus. So let's look at some of these things for just a moment. Remind them, first of all, to be subject to rulers, to authorities. And Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Romans for just a moment. And I've been looking ahead at our Sunday school books that we'll be studying next year and beyond. And Romans is one of those. And that's going to be a good study. That's a good book to study. Well, in Romans chapter 13, here's what the Lord's word says in addition to the reminder to be subject to rulers and authorities in Titus 3:1. Pick it up at verse 1 in chapter 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. But again, this passage teaches us clearly that Almighty God himself is the ultimate authority, and he has set up all of the authorities that we come in contact with and we cross paths in this world. There's authority, for example, in the home. There's authority in the church. There's authority in the county and the city and the state and the nation. There's authority where we go to play. And if you play golf, I guarantee you they have rules. And if you get caught breaking those, you'll probably be asked to vacate the property. There's authority in the school system. And no doubt, yes, a lot of authority is being abused in our day and time. But nonetheless, those of us who are the children of God are told to be subject to rulers and to authorities. In this issue, for example, that we've been going through since May 15 with First Presbytery, we, your elders, decided early on, we are going to do what's right, whether anybody else does or not. And I believe the Lord has indeed honored that and blessed us for that. So these are a couple of the ordination vows we take when we are ordained as elders in the church. And one is, do you accept the government, discipline, and worship of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church? And we're expected to say yes to that, of course. And then number six, do you promise to submit in the spirit of love to the authority of the session and to the higher courts of the church? And again, we say yes to all of that because we know that God himself has established these authority structures and has established them for our good. And all of us who are in a position of authority need to understand that we will give an account to the Lord God Almighty for the decisions that we make concerning those who are under our authority. And so we would do well to get it right. Well, let's go back to Titus 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. Next one, to be obedient. And this matter of obedience, The Lord in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 said this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And so the Lord was calling them out on that. And he was saying, if you really do believe in me, you're going to listen and seek to do what I tell you to. That's just part of what it means to be a Christian. That's just part of what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God. That goes with it. It's not only that we are saved from hell and have an eternal destiny in heaven, but there's a lot of other things that take place in this world as well between the time we're born again and we die or Christ comes again, whichever one of those comes first. Well, turn with me quickly to the book of 1 Peter. And I remember preaching through this book, and but take us back to it today on the subject of obedience. Remind them to be obedient. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say this, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now go on down to verse 14, chapter 1, 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." And so there's book after book after book, verse after verse after verse throughout the Bible that challenges us to obedience. Drop down to verses, chapter 1, verses 22 and following. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Well, let's go back to Titus 3. So the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to challenge Titus, the pastor, remind the people in your church of these following things. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority. Remind them to be obedient. Remind them to be ready for every good deed. Remind them to malign no one. Remind them to be uncontentious. Now that's a pretty big, long vocabulary word. And I'm a simple guy. That one kind of little over my head. So I had to look it up and did. And I would encourage you to do the same when you run into things like that. But if one is contentious, that means he is one who is argumentative. He is one who delights in controversy. He is one who really loves to fuss and fight. Now, turn with me back for just a moment to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And it's a very serious accusation or charge to be a contentious person, to be a belligerent person. And I'll tell you why it's so serious. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's one of the things in the list that we who are elders are not to be. Let me just read again, pick it up at verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. That's another word that's like contentious, given to arguing and fussing and quarreling. But gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So for a pastor or an elder to be accused of being belligerent or contentious is a serious thing. We could be put out of our office for that kind of behavior. That's how serious it is. And so Titus is to remind his people not to malign anyone, or to be, but to be uncontentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Again, I'll be the first to confess that's not always the easiest thing to do, but by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit in our lives, we can obey Him in these things. We don't have the power within ourselves to live this out, but He can produce this in us to live this out. So we're to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. So the Apostle Paul is now reminding Titus that there was a time when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were as wicked as the next fellow. And we need to remember that. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, first 3 verses make that very clear, and tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins apart from Christ. And we know dead people don't do anything. Dead people are incapable of doing anything. Dead people don't have the power to do anything. If they are going to be made alive, as verse 4 in Ephesians 2 says, then God Himself has to take the initiative to do that. And Lord willing, we'll get to that when we get to verse 5 here in just a moment. But we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And that's what a life apart from Christ looks like. That's the kind of behavior that one who is lost and dead in their trespasses and sins lives out on a daily basis with those around them. But then we get to the good news. Verse 4 and following. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. And aren't we glad that that happened? Aren't we glad that His kindness appeared? That His love for us appeared? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus, prior to going to the cross and dying, being buried and raised on the third day, met with His disciples. And one of the concluding things He said to them was, "Where I am going, you cannot go now, but you can come later. But in the meantime, while we're apart from one another, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love each other just like I have loved you. And this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. by the love that you have one for another. And I cannot tell you how thankful I am that one of the things concerning our reputation with people out there that know us is that we are a loving group. We are a friendly group. And all of that, again, by the grace of God and for his glory. And I'm thankful that we are that way. It certainly pleases him. Well, he goes on to say in verse 5, and these are the three words, first three words, that concerns me that many who profess faith in Christ in our day and age don't seem to get. I don't know if they just have never read it or if they read it and don't believe it. I don't know what the deal is. But I know this. Here's what it says. He saved us. We do not save ourselves. We're not capable of saving ourselves. We do not have the power or authority to save ourselves. And I can remember when I thought that's how it happened, that we saved ourselves by our own decision. And I'd heard that preached a number of times in a number of places and bought into it. But I was thoroughly ignorant of what the Bible says about it. But I'm glad I found out what the Bible says about it. And I take great comfort in that. And I'll tell you why. One of the reasons why. When God does something like this to save a person, that cannot be undone. Okay? You cannot undo you being born again of the Spirit of God. The church cannot undo you being born again of the Spirit of God. The government cannot undo you being born again of the Spirit of God. The devil himself cannot undo that. No one or anything can undo a person who has been born again. That stands forever. And it's one of the reasons why is because it's God who does it. And when he does something, we know when he does it right. Well, that's what this says. He saved us. Now notice, it's not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts sinful people of their sin. He's the one who enlightens the mind to understand the gospel and to turn from sin to Christ, to believe in him and trust in him alone for salvation. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that brings that to pass. No human being can bring that to pass. And again, it's not by any righteousness that we have done. How is it recorded in Ephesians 2? We're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And a lot of people get that horse and cart flipped around. They think that by their own endeavor, their own good works, that will appease God and somehow he will have mercy upon them for the things that they have done. Well, let me bust that bubble. That's not the way it works. We can never do enough good to atone for our sins. Only one thing can atone for the sins of sinners, and that's the blood of Christ. And 1 John 1:7 says it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, not any works of righteousness that we do. In fact, if you read the book of Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are just not that righteous. But now once we're born again of the Spirit of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is credited to our account. Because we don't have any of our own, but boy, when we have his, that's sufficient. That gets the job done. And so he did save us. It wasn't on the basis of any deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a work of God. And the apostle is telling Titus, I want you, because God wants you, to remind the people in your church of these things. These are sound words. This is sound doctrine. This is biblical truth that will help you through the trials and troubles and tribulations of life. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks to you for what you have done on our behalf. You have saved us, not we ourselves. We cannot take any credit for it because we didn't do it. But we can give you the glory and the thanks and the praise that you did it. You saved us. Even when we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. You have had mercy upon us. You have loved us with an unconditional love. You have demonstrated your grace to us, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. Deserve just the opposite. But yet, you blessed us to save us. And even so, because you chose us from before the foundation of the world. Oh God, sink these things deep within our hearts and minds. That we would rejoice and be glad that we know the truth about these things, that we cannot be deceived because of that. The truth will set us free, and that nothing can take away the salvation that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. And so again, we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Closing hymn today is the insert, Psalm 125, All Like Mount Zion, Unmoved Shall Endure. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and person of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and forevermore, building you up in the faith, accomplishing in and through you that which pleases him, and giving you a thankful heart for who he is and all that he's done for you. Amen.
Three. Two.